Today's scripture is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful.
Thank you. Last week, our topic was about when Jesus healed a man who had a withered hand, and he did it on the Sabbath. Whenever the life of Jesus is considered, as we are doing in this time after Epiphany, things like that are helpful in understanding the life of Jesus. The powerful deeds, such as healings and exorcisms and resuscitations and nature miracles, and the way that Jesus interacted with the other religious people of his day. The meaning of those things is an important part of the gospel story. When I think of the miracles, what we call the miracles, I think we must not see them either as magic tricks or as occasions that can only be explained as otherworldly. They speak to us of a connection to God's life-giving power, a connection that has largely been lost because of sin for most of us, most of the time. But when things like that happen, as they sometimes do, even now in our time, they should be considered as expressions of God's kindness towards us. Even though in the long run we experience decay and death, they speak to us of an everlasting kindness that leads us ourselves to be good and kind and to always be hopeful, even in the face of burdensome demands. They are not the only facets of the life of Jesus that are worth considering. We also see that Jesus was a teacher. Not in a school like we have today, like Ohio Wesleyan or Hayes High School or Ohio State or any of the others, but in a way more common in his day. He gathered about himself a group of people that we call disciples, which simply means students. People who looked to him as a teacher, and he taught them. Not so much about chemistry or physics, about trigonometry or history or literature, not so much about political science or even theology, I might say, but he taught them about life. And his life teachings are also an important part of the gospel story. As a matter of fact, I think they're probably a more accessible part of the gospel story, and that would probably even be true for the people who experienced him personally. The miracles. We get the idea that the miracles happened on a common basis in ancient times. But when you read the Bible and the descriptions of Jesus, you see that the people were always amazed when he did something like that. As a matter of fact, they would often say, "We've never seen anything like that before," which makes them a bit like me. and I assume perhaps maybe even a bit like you. We may have seen something once or twice. But the teaching of Jesus is something that we can think about in accordance with our daily life. And Jesus taught. He taught about God and about the nature of our relationship with God. He taught about sin and forgiveness. He taught about the source of inner meaning and peace and joy. He warned against the effects of a life spent in the pursuit of pleasure or power or wealth. He dealt with life's ultimate questions in a compelling and challenging way. And he taught about love. And that is the main focus of our attention here today. The message about love is so central to the message of Jesus and to the larger biblical message that it is unlikely you haven't heard about it before. It's unlikely you haven't thought about it, discussed it amongst yourselves from time to time. made an effort to apply it to your lives. And it is also unlikely that I'm going to say anything new that you haven't heard before, because much has been said. And even though we might complain that the world needs more, it's like the old rock and roll song, how many songs do we have to sing about it? Actually, I guess an old rock and roll song is relative. But it seems to be one of the biblical messages that has always been popular, that people have always thought when they hear a message about love, that's right, that's good, we should listen to that. But faith comes through hearing, and it is good for us to speak about it often, even in the face of our failures, especially in the face of our failures. Only to our danger do we use familiarity as an excuse to neglect it. So here we are, another sermon about love. When it comes to interpreting the Bible, one of the first things we might say is that if an idea is expressed in a variety of different ways across all the vast expanse of Scripture, if we find it in the Torah, the Law, the first five books of the Old Testament, if we find it in the Psalms, if we find it in the Prophets, if we find it in the Gospels and in the Epistles, it's everywhere, then it's more likely to be an important and rich and meaningful idea than if we only find it once or a few times and it's not emphasized very much. And there turns out to be no topic that is expressed in more ways and in more places in the Bible than the topic of love. The earliest traditions about what we call love are from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, we read, "The Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength." And in Leviticus, we read, "Love your neighbor as yourself," and that's not the only place where we read that. Both of these ideas became a part of the Gospels because when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he quoted them. And there's also a common refrain in the Psalms about God's nature. And by the way, it's not only in the Psalms. You can find it all throughout the Old Testament. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." There must have been a tune that went with that. And they sang it over and over and over. And in addition to the Gospels, when one comes to the New Testament, we find Paul, who wrote one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, giving a breathtaking definition of what is meant by love. So breathtaking, I think, that it should be heard from time to time. So it bears reading today, and I will read the whole chapter for us. And if nothing else, you can just let its words speak, the word of the Lord for you today. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains and do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. There's nothing like that on the lips of Jesus in the Gospels or anywhere else in the Bible. But it stands to reason that Paul was inspired to write it, not only because of his religious upbringing, but also because of what he had learned from the other Christians about the teaching of Jesus. And I think the same is true about the Gospel and the Epistles of John, which use a language about love that is also not found anywhere else in literature, much less in the Bible, but is clearly based upon what Jesus taught. I give to you a new command: love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And of course, and I think notoriously, from the first letter of John, and I will read this also at a little bit of length because it bears reading. We should hear it from time to time. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And just a little later, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What an astonishing variety of ways of saying it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is patient. Love is kind. The greatest of these is love. God is love. And then there is our text for today that we have read. The far-reaching implications of the gospel of the command to love are not left to chance, but are spelled out in clear terms in this text from Luke's gospel, which has a counterpart in Matthew's gospel, which is from the Sermon on the Mount. How far shall we think the command to love is extended? All the way. If there is someone out there, they are to be loved, even if they are the enemy. Now, our instinct is to obfuscate and seek clarification and ask qualifying questions. We like to be a little bit like teenagers. We are told to love our enemies, and the look on our face is blank, like we don't know what that means. Just sort of like a teenager. What? What are you talking about? We don't have any enemies. But let us ignore the temptation to ask qualifying questions or obfuscate so that we can lessen the impact of the command. Like the scribe, when he was confronted with the command, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" It's as if he was trying to say, "Well, the people who are close to me, who think like me, who look like me, that I like, those are my neighbors. And those faraway people that are different, that seem strange to me, they're not my neighbors, and I don't have to love them." And of course, Jesus hit him over the head with the Good Samaritan story. It's almost as if we would like it if there were categories that we could have our enemies in, like our normal enemies. Those would be the people in our families that drive us crazy, or the people that we work with that do things that are unkind to us, and sometimes we want to hit them, but we would never really do them any harm. Those would be our normal enemies. And then we could have our extreme enemies, and those would be like the terrorists and the Russians or whoever else that may be, the people that are not really close to us. And we could rationalize that what Jesus really meant is that we should love our normal enemies, but the other ones, the extreme ones, it's okay to detest. And of course, the only problem is the Bible and Jesus simply don't give us that clarification. All it does is tell us to love our enemies. And this idea is lumped together with all other great ideas all at once. Turn the other cheek. Give to anyone who asks. Don't demand back what is taken. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Be merciful. The obvious thing about the teaching of Jesus is that it is radical. It has far-reaching implications, and it doesn't let us off the hook. It calls for beyond the call of duty living. It asks us to be better than we know how to be. In view of Christ's sacrifice, it asks us to be better than a reasonable requirement would ask us to be. Of course, this command to love, which has to be stretched, the Bible couldn't just say love one another, and then it couldn't just say love your neighbor. It had to end up saying love your enemy too. Because the command to love is far beyond our ability. It just is. It's almost comical how far beyond our ability it is. And I think at some point, just to release the pressure, we ought to have a laugh about it. Because we fail. Miserably fail, even as hard as we try, and sometimes we wear ourselves out with trying. If we're honest, in the end, we have to admit we can't go as far as Jesus asks us to go. But let us then seek God's help. If we commit to an open mind and open heart, if we remain faithful to the disciplines of the faith, prayer and Bible study and worship and fellowship and service, and if we pay prayerful attention to our lives, we are assured that we are not without grace. We are not without God's help. And over time, we will see the love of God coming to life in us, so that from time to time, we are enabled to be better than we are. We are enabled to love beyond our own strength and ability. And that, too, is a kind of miracle that points once again to the love that God has for us and the glorious salvation which He has offered us. And Jesus taught, to the glory of God, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would prepare a place in us where we might receive the teaching of Jesus, the things He taught, especially those things He taught about love, so that we might know how much You love us, and so that we might strive, with Your help, to return that love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication this morning is number 2223, "They Will Know That We Are Christians by Our Love." Shall we stand together and sing? For being with us today and for speaking to us through the words of the scripture and the hymns that we have sung, through the interactions that we've had with each other. We're thankful that You have spoken to us. And we ask, as we prepare to leave, that You would also go with us, filling us up with goodness and love through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.